Landy will come. I'm closing. Oh, there you go. My grandchildren get real excited when they find out that Pawpaw is going to take the pulpit, because they know they're going to get there ahead of everybody else at the buffet. Thank you for your prayers for Kevin and Kayla. They're doing pastoral work today, yesterday, and the day before. Their preachers marry them off and dedicate the babies and bury our old folks. Y'all were so beautiful in your expressions on Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and the remarks made by those that came, and then those that didn't even get close to this stage, your words were full of kindness, and they will not soon be forgotten. What a wonderful, wonderful day for somebody to say yes to Jesus. You may have already made up in your mind, maybe it's already decided in your heart, that today will be a day that I will surrender as maybe I never have before. So I'm going to encourage you to follow your heart. Listen to the voice of the Lord. It will not come through these vocal cords, but all of God's children, all of the sheep of the field know the shepherd's voice. And I'm just trusting, I'm believing, I'm praying that all of you will have a new encounter, a fresh encounter with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us from the north and the south, the east and the west. You brought us from every type of background into this house, this holy house, this sacred place. We ask, O Lord, that you just breathe upon us today. Change us into everything that you want us to be. To that one that may have come discouraged, I know that the Holy Spirit will speak encouragement. To that one that may be struggling, pray, Lord, that you'll reveal yourself as that friend that will be with them when everyone else is gone. Take the few words that will be spoken here today. Use them to advance your kingdom. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And would you say amen? 1 Kings chapter 18 begins to tell a story. It had been 3 years, 1,000 days without one drop of rain falling from out of the sky. It was a drought that affected every man, woman, and child. You see, the drought has been brought on because of the rebellion. Those that were family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, now they have departed from their faith. They have now embraced foreign gods, such as Baal and others. Because of that, this drought has visited the land of Israel. And because of that, a nation is now divided as to who their God will be, whom they will serve. And so this morning, for just a few moments, I want you to journey with me to a mountaintop called Mount Carmel. Thousands have gathered there on this special occasion to hear the prophet by the name of Elijah. The gauntlet has been thrown down. The challenge has been accepted. Today is the day of decision. Today is the time to put up or shut up. You see, it's showdown at the OK Corral. One man with courage, with bravery, and with the call of God upon his life would stand before the nation of Israel and declare, "The God that I serve will be the God that you serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And while thousands are gathered on the mountaintop, there are 400 prophets of Baal. These are the men that have led Israel away from Jehovah. And now they are living in idolatry, serving other gods. And so the challenge was that the God who answers by fire today will be the one that Israel decides to follow. And that will be the God that we serve. And so it started off that morning. The decision to follow which God will be the one that answers by fire. And so the altar is prepared. Several ricks of wood have been placed upon top of the mountain, and on it is the altar. And a fresh animal has been slain and placed upon the altar. And now the prophets of Baal are given first opportunity to pray to their God, and he should be the one to answer by fire. The challenge is, whichever God answers by fire will be the God that Israel serves. And so Baal, servants and prophets began early. They prayed, maybe very reverently at the beginning, and then because of the anxiety of heaven not opening her windows, they began to pray a little louder. And now minutes have stretched into hours, and there's still no voice from heaven. There is no fire falling. And then Elijah begins to mock them around noontime. Hey, pray a little bit louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. And then he would say, pray louder because maybe he's on a vacation. And they became so frantic that they began to cut themselves, thinking that would attract their God Baal to see blood spilt. And after a while, they gave up and they said, okay, we'll shut up now. You can put up. And all that Elijah did was have them pour hundreds of gallons of water upon this dry wood. And then he steps to the center of the arena and he says it loud enough that everyone will hear, let it be known in Israel today that today we will choose whom we will serve. And we will serve Jehovah, the one that made us who we are and the one that we have served all these many years. And he says, now Lord, I'm yours. You're mine. Now come, consume this sacrifice. And heaven opened and the fire from heaven fell and consumed the wood, and the wood began to burn the sacrifice. Israel, upon witnessing this event, came to their feet and they began to declare their loyalty and their servanthood to the King of Kings and the God that Elijah served, Jehovah. And the fire of God fell. When they came to their feet, Israel said, well, away with this. And they killed 400 Baal prophets. I would not want to be a false prophet. I would not want to be one of those that had led Israel away from the heart of God into idolatry. And so they killed, and I want to remind you today that it will become required reading for every student that studied in the synagogue because of this major historical event that took place on the top of Carmel. After such a great day, not only for Israel, but for Elijah, not time to celebrate, no time to gloat, because no longer had this event taken place, that Ahab came saying, I just bringing you a word from Jezebel. Now this is an old story. You may have already said, okay, get on. Tell me something that happened in 2021. And so because of the threat of one woman, to all the ladies that's in the house today, you speak with great authority and you cause great fear to come up on us. Some of you ladies are going this way. Some of y'all are going that way. So whenever Jezebel spoke, everybody listened. And she said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead just like the prophets of Baal. Now, he had just stood up to the entire nation. He had stood up in front of 400 false prophets, and he didn't flinch. But one woman saying one thing, and we find Elijah running for his life. He's going to kill me. It's a sad, 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 sad day in the life of Elijah when we discover him deep in the desert under a juniper tree, alone, tired, fatigued, and afraid. And he has gone so far as to say, God, why don't you just go ahead and kill me? Funny how things can change so quickly. And it did in the life of Elijah. This great man of such great strength has been reduced to a trembling shell of what he was. And now we find him asleep under the juniper tree when he is awakened. Elijah rises to find a cake that's been baked and a cruse of water beside his head. And for the next several days, a baked cake and a glass of water. I grew up in a Pentecostal preacher's parsonage. Can you say that three times without stuttering? A Pentecostal preacher's parsonage. We had a lot of company. Some was invited, but most just showed up uninvited. On some of those days, we would just be sitting around in the living room looking at each other because we didn't have a television. We learned to entertain each other. And we were better than any two Hollywood actors put together. A constant flow of visitors, those that were unannounced. And then whenever there was a knock on the door or somebody mashed the doorbell, it seemed like in unison we would all get up. Mother would head for the kitchen, and one of us, me, Dale, Tom Paul, Gerald, Rhonda, one of us would go open the front door. And we would invite our uninvited friends to come in. Nobody got left on the doorsteps. Everybody came into the house. And then this is what happened. Whenever they got into the living room, nobody had found a seat. They were just still standing, visiting. And my mother would come running out of the kitchen. And she would put both hands. Woo, hallelujah. Did I feel something right then? And she would put her... she would put two hands on her two cheeks and she would say, oh, if I had known you were coming, I would have baked a cake. Your mama said that. Your grandma said that. And she would throw the apron on and run back into the kitchen. See, nobody came to the Bates' house. Nobody came to that little parsonage unless they ate and drank and took some food home with them. Sound like Kevin Bates' house. And so somewhere in the middle of all of that, after visiting and somebody had a fresh cup of coffee and a fresh baked lemon cake, they would say their farewells. If I had known you were coming, if I had not been caught by surprise, I would have had a cake baked for you. Can I go ahead and twist it all around and say, possibly, Elijah sound asleep, and the angel, wake up, wake up. And when Elijah rubbed his eyes, he would say, on behalf of the Lord, I've got a message for you. He knew that you were coming here, so he's baked you a cake. Let me just go ahead and put something to rest right now. You will never go anywhere that he isn't already there. Nothing will happen in your life this week, next week, or any day to come that he is not aware of where you're at, what you're going through. And he wants to remind every person that's in this room today, he knows where you are. And he's baked you a cake. We've all been at the juniper tree. We found ourselves there, depressed, discouraged, lonely, frightened. But I will have to remind you now again, and maybe a couple more times before I'm through here in a few moments, that you will never go where he hasn't been, and you will never go where he is not waiting for you. He knows what you need today. That's why he has baked you a cake. Jacob, there was Abraham, then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. Jacob had a bunch of boys, and Joseph being one of them. And as far as Jacob knew, Joseph had met an untimely death by a wild animal. And all he had to remember his son was a blood-soaked coat of many colors. There came another drought down there where Jacob and all of his boys and now his grandchildren and now great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. And they're running out of food. They've opened the pantry. The last of any food is no longer in the pantry or the cupboard. And out of desperation, he says, well, we got to go somewhere. And so he sent some of his sons down to Egypt. But the Bible says something. The Bible says, so that we know, and Jacob will discover later, Joseph was already in Egypt. Unaware to his brothers and his father and all of the nephews and the nieces and the cousins, while they were fretting and while they were hungry, Joseph was down in Egypt filling the silos and the barns with corn and wheat and barley. And when Jacob arrived with his children and his family sometime later, all of them in tow because there was nothing to eat at home and they were looking for a meal, it was Joseph simply said, I knew you were coming, so I have prepared for your arrival. My daddy being the preacher, I listened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. So you can, it adds up to hundreds when you hear him preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night, and on a spur of the moment, he'll say, everybody be back here tomorrow night, Thursday night. I feel like I have something to say. So many times, as he concluded, as he would close the Bible and mother would make her way to the organ, he began to hum and then he would begin to sing. Not just every once in a while, but about three or four times a week. This was his song. This is what he made the altar appeal. This is the song that he sang to say, if you need God, you need to come forward right now. These are the words of that song. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who knows and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. His message, his song, was simply saying to every person that ever walked into that room, he's not as far away from you as you may think. He's not very far away from you. In fact, all you have to do is look in the shadows, and you'll find him. Looking back on some of those messages that I remember some 50, 55 years later, he was just simply saying to the congregation through that little course, he's here, and he's here for you. And if I do not make any other message clear today, take this home with you. He is not only here with you, but he is here for you. Supernatural. The supernatural. I think that there are people in this room that will begin to speak that word more often. What we saw in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings was nothing more than the supernatural. I think that that word will become a part of our vocabulary that we will possibly use in daily conversation. And it will be propelled because of what we have witnessed and what we have seen God do and God demonstrate, not only in this community, not only in this church, but in your hearts and in your lives. Not everybody may feel that they need a miracle today, and that's understandable. My Lord, we've got everything going our way. We got up, didn't have to take any pills to get up, won't have to take any pills to go to bed. We feel good, you know, 68 years old and feel like you're 28. I haven't felt 28 since I was 28. I told someone yesterday or day before, some mornings I'll wake up and I feel like I'm 30 years old. And boy, those are the good days. And then lo and behold, 2 days later I wake up and I feel like I'm 90 years old. So yes, I want to see the supernatural take place. Somebody needs a miracle. Somebody needs a touch of God, whether it be in the physical, whether it be financial, whether it be in relationships. Somebody needs God to intervene. I've seen enough in my lifetime, and I could tell you 100 stories today. Just ask Mary. She says, I want to believe everything you say. And she does. But I've seen God intervene. I've witnessed God stepping into the situation and changing the entire environment. I've seen him do what no doctor or lawyer or no counselor can do. I'm talking about the God that loves you. I'm talking about the God that cares for you. I'm talking about the God that will be with you every step of your journey. So what do I feel today about the supernatural? God wants to do something in you and for you. Now that statement was for every person that's in this room this morning. Let him do something inward. Wherever you are in this room this morning, you may have experienced the famine. You may know what the drought is all about. You may be sitting under the juniper tree today, wondering, am I going to live another day? You may be there with all your loneliness and all your pain and all the questions that you cannot seem to find an answer to. May I tell you again, nowhere will you go today that he's not already there. Loneliness and despair, pain, seems to be the companion of every person that's of the family of man. There has been and is a juniper tree in every one of our lives. But can I say something, and truthfully, Landy, I'm not going to be long. When we are feeling forgotten and abandoned and lonely, we need to know this: you are not alone. He's the one that woke you up this morning. He's the one that breathes into you another breath of life. Never far from where you are, he is. He's mindful. As he cried and wept at the grave of Lazarus, probably so has he done in your darkest hour, in the most difficult day of your life. He has wept with you. You didn't know it, but he was holding your hand. You didn't know it, but he was the one that held you in his arms in the most dark hours of your life. Jesus with his disciples were headed down to a synagogue. Whenever he just stopped everything, he said, "Hey, I got to go by Samaria." They were puzzled at this unplanned excursion, this detour away from where their destiny was. They didn't question him, but they certainly had questions for themselves. Let me tell you, the environment, you may be familiar with it. You may have seen it in our day. The Jew hated the Gentile hated the Jew. But the terrible hatred that they had for each other dimmed in the hatred that they had for the Samaritan. In fact, if you were a Jew or a Gentile and you were walking down Main Street, Jerusalem, and you just happened to rub shoulders, or a Samaritan tripped and fell, and your clothes touched his clothes, you would go home and burn the garments that had touched the Samaritan. That is racism at its best. That is hatred. And now Jesus brings this on us. Samaria, we don't need to be going there in this hostile environment. We don't need to be seen. And yet they come to Jacob's well just outside the city of Samaria. He sends them into the city to buy bread. And he is now sitting and waiting. He knows what's going to take place. For it's not long then that a little lady that's broken in life come walking up without any hope, without any happiness, without any joy, without any peace. And as she gets within earshot of him, he says, "Hey lady, would you pour me up a glass of water?" He was just trying to start a conversation, and sure enough he did. And he said, "How dare you ask me? You being who you are and me being who I am." And then he said, "Well, if you just knew who I was." And then as they began to talk and he began to bring revelation and he began to tell her everything that had ever happened in her life and the sorrow that she was now dealing with. Can I sort of insert something right here that may have been said? "Ma'am, I knew you were coming. And I positioned myself right here at Jacob's well so that I could tell you, your life is not over. It's just beginning. May I tell you that your sorrows that you've experienced and the pain that you have had to walk through, if you'll drink of this water, you'll never, ever thirst again." And it wasn't long after this conversation and over a glass of water, she goes running into the city, says, "Y'all not going to believe this, but I have found Messiah. I have found the Savior of the world." Here she was, totally spent. She was going down for the third time, and it was over. And then after this encounter, after drinking of the water, after enjoying the cake, she'll never thirst or hunger again. What she came out with that day was a new life, a changed life, a full life. Hey, knew you were coming. Elijah, and don't think for a moment that all of Israel would not remember the supernatural provision that was offered and given to Elijah to be a message to everyone that would follow that God is not only with us, he is for us. If you find yourself at Jacob's well today, empty, hungry, thirsting, needing a miracle, you're at the right place. To someone here today, when everyone is walking out, he is walking in. And to someone that's contemplating the end before the end gets here, when troubles come, don't do as so many have done. Run away. But I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to ask you to run to Him. Again, you'll never go anywhere where He isn't already there. He'll even go to the pig pen, tap the prodigal on the shoulder, said, "Hey, son, your daddy's waiting on the front porch." Doesn't matter how far you've gone, what all you've done, the Father's love has never, never diminished. See, He's such a great God that He'll knock down any door, cross any mountain. He'll walk across the stormiest seas. He'll walk through the rugged mountains of a far-off land for one sheep. One sheep. You may have walked in here thinking, "Well, I've been, it's useless. My life is out of control. I find myself so far away, and the things of God being so foreign." But to the pig pen, He brought the message of hope. He'll knock down the door of the bar room and drag a husband that's lost his way in life and bring him back to a place of relationship and love with a family that never gave up. He'll kick in the door of the crack house and say, "No, you can't have this one," because their mama's praying for them over there at the church house right now. Don't anyone here today give up on your dream. Don't anyone give up on your promises that's been given to you. It may look dismal where you're at. It may look hopeless under the juniper tree. But if you will, just look not far from you, and there's a cake that was prepared just for you, a promise just for you. Shirley and I were in Branson a number of years ago and saw some folks that we had pastored several years before then. And her parents were there, and I'd never met them, but she had told me about them. She said, "When my mom and daddy got married, on Sunday morning she got up and pressed a pair of trousers and a shirt, put extra heavy starch, and he looked at her, says, 'Don't ever invite me to church. I will always support you, and I will help the church in any way I can, but I'm not a churchgoer. I'm not a Christian, so just don't ever bring it up again.'" And she honored that request. But every Sunday morning, she would get up and press a shirt and a pair of trousers, and she laid them at the foot of the bed. 26 years later, multiply 26 times 52. That's a lot of Sunday mornings and a lot of Niagara starch. She's sitting in church in the 26th year of their marriage. She feels a tap on the shoulder. "Can you scoot over?" There he was with that starched shirt, that starched pair of trousers. Before the day was over, he would make his way to the front of the church, surrender his life to Jesus Christ. Everything changed. 26 years of never giving up. 26 years of saying, "I believe, I believe, I believe." Without having planned to say all of that, I'm just telling you, you may find yourself in a place where you think, "Does God even exist? Does God even know where I'm at?" Yes, He knows. And He's heard your prayers. And He's seen your tears. Struggling families are desperate families. Somebody may have said, "I need a miracle," and we need a miracle now. And there are others that are sitting not far from where you are, says, "Well, I've finally got this thing figured out." Either God shows up to fix it, or it's over. Little did we know that in the wee hours of the morning, while I slept and you slept, Somebody went over and flipped the switch in the kitchen of heaven. The pots and pans began to rattle as dawn. They mixed the flour and the sugar and the cream, squeezed the lemons, opened the can of pineapples for a pineapple upside down cake. And the angels are sort of talking to each other, well, this is a special order. Who is this for? And the angels were informed that this fresh delicacy would be hand-delivered to Highway 425, and it's got your name on it. Boy, you can make something out of nothing, can't you? I'm not going to call your name because I don't know your name this morning, but I do know this. God wants to do something in somebody's life. Will you surrender? Will you be the one that says, yes, I believe. Yes, I receive. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, I thank you for all that have gathered in this room today. Thank you for every one of them and the love that they have for you and the love that they have for this church and the love that they have for what you're doing in the earth. If there's one that's struggling, if there's one that finds themselves lonely today, if there's one that's hungry and thirsty, Lord, just, you know before we even prayed the needs of those in this room. I pray, Lord, that you will remind them that you're right there with them. You know where the juniper tree is. You know where they're struggling. You know where they're lonely. Lord, just show up and do what you always do. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Elijah would stand here today and say, hey, folks, all you got to do is just rest your case. Leave it in God's hand. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Let's stand together as Landy sings. I did.